God has certainly richly blessed the United States of America. A God of pure love focuses that pure love within our hearts. We as human beings have so many flaws. Can you not imagine the difficulty it would take for one of us to be able to express the love like God does because of the human condition? So Christ came. He came to give it all. He also came as he calls. It is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that calls individuals to his service. Many that will be called to teach, many be called to preach, but few there will be that will stand strong in the gospel. It is with great joy and a privilege for me because I knew David when he was a kid, and we were doing the magazines for Hardinal Rue Jail Ministry, and put he and his brother having them posed behind bars at the jail. You don't use that in your resume, do you? He's a man that loves the Lord. He has a heart for Christ. I would have not even one question as to why God would call this man to go to Germany. For you see, if this world does not see revival and see it soon, we are going to witness total chaos, and the United States of America will be involved in that chaos. More than likely, we'll kick it off if it keeps going the way it's going. Brother David, come and rightly divide God's word. Love you, brother.
Good morning. All right, well, let me take care of a couple of admin things right off the bat. Number one, don't fear the beard, right? Well, I thought that we'd get a bigger laugh than that, but a lot of times when I'm on leave and vacation, I'll grow the beard out because we have to shave every day in the military. So often, when we're off work and we're waiting for the next assignment or in between jobs, we grow out our whiskers, and here I am, okay? So the older I get, I guess the faster it grows. I guess I've been shaving, over and over, and here it is. So don't fear the beard. Number two, let me tell you a little bit about what I've done the last 8 or 9 years in the military, because I often get asked the same question, what are you doing, where are you going, how do you handle this, and how do you handle that? I want you to know first and foremost that I am endorsed by the Southern Baptist Convention through the North American Mission Board. So I am endorsed by our denomination to be a chaplain in the United States Army. So when people ask me, well, how do you handle the gay and lesbian thing, or how do you handle this, and how do you handle that? Well, it's no different for me than it is a civilian Southern Baptist pastor. I don't do anything that I'm not convicted to do. And I don't do anything that my endorser will not allow me to do. So there you have that, and a lot of people don't understand that, but chaplains are protected by their endorsing agent, okay? So the world may go off and do all sorts of things. The Army may go off and do all sorts of things and believe in all sorts of things and do this and do that, but we are protected as chaplains, and I thank God for that. Somebody a long time ago thought of this ahead of time, and we are protected. That may not always be the case, but I will tell you, I am going to preach the gospel as long as I can, while I can. Amen? So that is the second thing. And the third thing Brother Larry has talked about already, I am headed to Germany. Miss Lori Moody is excited. I think she's going to come see me when she goes over her yearly trips. I don't know if she still goes, but she used to go all the time. And we are going to Germany. We're going to Vilseck, Germany. And some of you might have been there around Grafenbeer. Vilseck, I've never been there. Don't know what to expect. But God has blessed me with a unique opportunity to go over there and preach the gospel. So we're headed up and packed up. And we'll leave next week around this time to fly out to Germany. So we covet your prayers, And one will not be going with us, so this might be the most difficult time I've ever had to stand before a crowd, because here in just a few hours, my oldest daughter, Presley, who is 20 now, and some of you may remember her when she was just a baby back there in the nursery, but she's 20 now, and she's going to stay in Virginia while we go to Germany. And I will tell you this, it's probably the hardest thing that I've ever had to do is say goodbye and hope to see her again soon. And I don't mean to make her cry or the family cry, but I will tell you right now, it would be easier for me to head to combat than it would be for me to say goodbye to my daughter. I would rather be heading on a plane up to Afghanistan. That's how difficult it is for me. So we covet your prayers, but this message will help you with that and help us with that. This message that I'm going to preach this morning is entitled, Keep Calm and Pray On. Keep calm and pray on. So if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, if you follow along on your phone, your iPad, whatever you do, but let's get to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Keep calm and pray on. How many of you have heard the slogan, Keep Calm? They have sold that slogan throughout the world on t-shirts. You will see things like keep calm and go shopping. You'll see things like keep calm and go fishing. For those of you that are in the military, I've seen keep calm and return fire. I've seen it all, keep calm and go exercise. But I would like to step it up just a notch this morning, push on the gas a little bit, and talk about keeping calm and praying on. Brother Larry's mentioned it. He's talked about it throughout the service that our country needs prayer. I want to tell you, we still live in the greatest country in the world. It is a privilege to be a citizen of the United States. It is a privilege to be in this country. It is a privilege to serve this country. We still live in the greatest country in the world. Now, that may not always be the case. That's why we need to pray. But we do not need to panic. The last thing that you and I need to do is push the panic button. You and I need to pray about things. We need to keep calm. Whether you realize it or not, all the things going on in this world have to happen for one thing to happen. And that one thing is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you realize it or not, all the things that are taking place have to happen before Jesus comes back. And I saw a great t-shirt yesterday when we were shopping. Yesterday was my middle child's 14th birthday, and we went into the store, and I saw this t-shirt, and it had a picture of what we would think Jesus looks like, and he had a pair of Terminator glasses on, and he says, I'll be back. And Jesus truly will come back one day. And I've been preaching that the last 20 years, and Larry the last 40-some years, whatever. And, you know, you hear preachers preach on that, but it's not just something that we talk about. It's something that is going to happen, and it may happen in our lifetime. It may not happen in our lifetime, but here's the guarantee. Jesus will come back. And I think we're closer than we've ever been. We're closer than we have ever been, and therefore is an exciting time to be alive. It's an exciting time to be a Christian. Think about it. If the Lord comes back in our lifetime, think about how exciting that is for us to see Jesus coming out of the eastern sky, riding on that white stallion with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords tattooed on his thigh. Now, if that does not get you excited, my friend, something is wrong with you. You and I live in an exciting time, so you and I don't need to panic. Now, you and I don't need to push things under the rug. That's what the church has done for a long time. We push things under the rug. We ignore things. And the world gets worse and worse. But you and I as Christians, you and I as the church, need to pray. We don't need to panic. We don't need to push things under the rug. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time I checked, and I just checked a few moments ago, Jesus is still in control. He is still on the throne. Nothing has changed. He's not going to get voted off the throne. He's not going to get pushed off the throne. He is on the throne today, tomorrow, and forever. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And nothing's going to change that. So we need to keep calm and pray on. Now Jesus gives us a great illustration of this the night before his crucifixion. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to think about Jesus getting ready to be crucified. Now, why was Jesus crucified? He was crucified for your sin and my sin, so you and I could be free, so you and I could have forgiveness of sin, so you and I could be in relationship with Him. And it's the night before His crucifixion, and He's in the garden, and He's praying, and He's burdened about what's getting ready to happen. Now, Jesus is 100% God here, but He's also 100% man. He feels what you and I feel as humanity. He's hurting. He's perplexed. He goes to the Father and He prays this prayer that we often do not think about praying ourselves. And He prays, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." When was the last time you prayed that prayer? "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Often we tell the Lord, "Lord, I want you to do this. Lord, I've got this list, and I want you to bless so-and-so, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that." And we treat the Lord like a genie in the bottle. And oftentimes, you and I treat the Lord like a genie in the bottle or a monkey, you know, throwing peanuts at, and we forget who we serve. And we forget who the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord wants us to come with prayer requests. But it's not just talking to the Lord, it's listening to the Lord. Prayer is a two-way street. And oftentimes we forget to listen because we've got so much to say, but the Lord has something to say to you and I as well. And this morning I think He would say to you, and He would definitely say to me as I think about my daughter leaving, keep calm and pray on. Well, let's look into the Word of God, verse 36 through 46. I'm going to read through this passage of Scripture and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me.' And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.' And He came to the disciples, and He found them sleeping." Found them sleeping. When they should have been, what? Praying. Now, what's happened in today's church? We've been asleep. And we should have been praying. We should be praying every single day. And I use that in the symbolic nature that you and I as Christians do not need to be asleep. You and I as Christians never need to miss an opportunity to spend time with the Lord. "And He said to Peter, 'So you could not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, He went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done.' And again He came and He found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, My betrayer is at hand.'" Prayer, what is it? It's communication with God. I talk to God, He talks to me. You talk to God, He talks to you. We talk to God, He talks to us. Prayer. Now, let me tell you what prayer is not. Prayer is not for us to change God's mind. God's got His mind made up. Amen? Prayer is not for God to change His mind. Prayer is for us. And prayer is for us to be changed by God. God knows what He's doing. God knows exactly what's going to happen. So why do we pray? We go to Him to be comforted in prayer. We go to Him to find guidance. We go to Him to find strength. We go to Him to find wisdom. One person said this about prayer. She said, "In His presence, your prayer life becomes consistently powerful and effective. This is not because you now have more influence on him, but because he now has more influence on you. The secret of prayer is not to change God, but how to be changed by him. Now, in a world full of tribulation, full of trials, and full of things that you and I just don't know about, you and I need to have a powerful prayer life. From a personal standpoint, I know that when my prayer life is strong, I'm strong. I say the right things, I do the right things, I think the right things. I do what the Lord calls me to do. But I also know, on the flip side of that, when my prayer life's weak, Brother Larry says, I get the case of the stupids, right? I say the wrong things, I do the wrong things, I think the wrong things, I'm just not where I need to be with the Lord. You know, when I'm strong in prayer, I keep calm and pray on. When I'm not strong in the Lord, I push the panic button and I fail to make the right decisions. I fail to trust the Lord. I fail to keep calm and I panic on. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus models for us this power of prayer. He's struggling. He's in the most difficult time of his life. It's the night before his crucifixion. He's getting ready to die for you, for me, and the sins of mankind. He's getting ready to be separated from the Father. And the Bible says he became sorrowful and troubled. Look with me at verse 38 once again. Verse 38 says, "Then he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." He's sorrowful. He's troubled. So what does he do? Does he panic? Does he say, "Lord, is this the thanks I get? Father, is this the thanks I get for serving you?" Does he quit? Does he say, "I'm done"? No, he prays. And he prays, and he prays. Now, why did he pray? He prayed because prayer was a part of his life. This was not the first time he prayed. Throughout the four Gospels, you will see Jesus praying in the morning. You'll see him praying at night. You'll see Jesus praying all the time. He prayed so much, his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, you notice that they didn't say, "Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to teach Sunday school, teach us to do vacation Bible school." He said, or the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." There is power in prayer, my friends. Amen? Now, let us talk about the disciples for just a moment. I've already mentioned that they were asleep. Now, the disciples, who were they? They were followers of Jesus. You and I, most of us know this. All of them were there, but Peter, James, and John, they got to go a little further with Jesus. And Jesus is there, and he commands them to pay attention and to pray. And he places a heavy emphasis on prayer. Now, look at verses 40 and 41. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So you could not watch with me 1 hour. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. My friends, never miss an opportunity with the Lord. You know, a few months back, I was at the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I will tell you that if you haven't been there, you need to go. What a great exhibit of Billy Graham's life. How many of you know who Billy Graham is? You know, the older I get, a lot of people, I don't even know who Billy Graham is, but most of you know. And he's one of my heroes of the faith. You know, I graduated from the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, Missions, and Church Growth about 9 years ago. And he's always been a model for me. And he'll be 97 this November if he makes it that long, if the Lord doesn't call him home. But as I went through this exhibit, looking at his life and the different areas of his life and the different decades that he has preached the gospel, one exhibit had Billy Graham on a TV being interviewed by a reporter, and they were just, you know, kind of conversing back and forth, and she asked him this question: "Billy, if you could do things differently, would you do anything different than you have done it?" And without hesitation, he said this. He said, "I would pray more and preach less. I would pray more and preach less." He went on to say that there were several opportunities that he had to preach the gospel. You know, he preached the gospel all over the world. And he said some of those opportunities he went into, and he wasn't prayed up. And he wasn't as close to the Lord as he thought he should be. And he said, I would pray more, and I preach less. You know, somebody like Billy Graham, who has preached to more individuals than we could ever imagine, thinks that much of prayer. How much more should you and I think of prayer? I don't know about you, but I need prayer in my life. I need to stick close to the Lord, because the Bible tells me the Lord sticks closer than a brother. I will tell you from experience, the Lord is the best thing that's ever happened to me. He is my best friend. And I just know that I'm nothing without Him. I can't make it without Him. I can't do anything without Him. I'm going to fall on my face without my Lord. Now, I'm blessed. I am blessed beyond all imagination. I have a wonderful wife. I've got three beautiful children. I am blessed. But none of that is because of David Hicks. All of it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am blessed. Now, does that mean that, you know, okay, if you don't have what I have, then I'm better than you and you're not as good? No, I'm not getting any of that. I'm telling you one thing, that Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And without Him, I'm nothing. And without Him, I'm going nowhere. And without Him, I'm lost and I'm headed to a place called hell. But with Him, in Christ, I'm blessed. And with Him, I can bear much fruit. With Him, I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. And with Him, the Father's going to say, come into my kingdom. And hopefully, with Him, He's going to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Pray for me as I pray for you. Now, here's the catch about prayer. I can preach about it all day long. You can preach about it all day long. You can talk about it all day long. But it's not going to do any good for me to preach about it. It's not going to do any good for me to talk about it. It's only going to do any good if you and I be about it. Because we can talk about it until the Lord comes by. But if we don't take part in it, it's not going to do us any good. We've got to put it on our lips. We've got to place our life before the throne of God. We have got to be in right relationship with the Lord. Amen? Now, Jesus told His disciples, pray. And earlier that night, what did He tell them? All of you are going to scatter. All of you are going to run for your life. All of you are going to deny that you even know me. And what did old Peter say? Peter said, not me, Lord. I've got this. Not me, Lord. I'm okay. Not me, Lord. I'm going to stand with you through thick and thin. Does that sound like anybody you know? We get in our comfort zones and we think that we're okay and we think that, hey, I'm not as bad off as so-and-so and I'm not doing the things that so-and-so's doing and this church is not as bad as the next church. And we get in our comfort zone and we think that, hey, I've prayed enough. I've read enough. I've gone to Sunday school enough. I've been in church enough. I know enough. And this is what Peter's doing. Not me, Lord. And what does Jesus tell him? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times. Look at verse 41. And I just want that to saturate into your mind and into your heart. Watch and pray that you might not enter in temptation. Enter into temptation. Now, things might have been a little different had Peter said, Lord, I got it. You tell me to pray, I got to pray. I hear you. I believe you. I trust you. I need to pray. Now, he's calm right now. Lord, I got this. But that doesn't last too long, does it? Because you hear the panic loud and clear later on where he says, I do not know this man. And I think about the church of today. I do not know this man. I wonder how many churches are going to say, I do not know this man, because it's not politically correct to know this man anymore. I wonder how many Christians are really going to say, I know the Lord. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. I believe in the Bible. I believe that the Bible is for me. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for you and me. I believe that. I wonder how many of us are going to continue saying that. Well, I believe in Scripture. Amen? And the Bible says that many are going to fall away. Many are going to throw in the towel and say, I've had enough. My friends, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now let's get back to Jesus praying. Jesus prayed so hard, the Bible tells us in Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now when I read this, it does two things to my heart. Number one, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that Jesus had to go through so much pain and trial and tribulation for my sin. It breaks my heart to no end. And number two, at the same time, it breaks my heart, it excites my heart. It excites my heart because Jesus loved me that much to die for me. Now, guess what? He loves you that much too. And it ought to break your heart that He had to die for you. As you think about the cross, you think about the blood that He shed, it ought to break your heart. But at the same time, it all ought to excite you too. You ought to wake up every morning, Jesus died for me. But guess what? The story continues. He not only died for you, He rose for you. On the third day, He rose from the grave. It's an exciting time to be a Christian. It's always been an exciting time to be a Christian. I don't care what the world has to throw at you and me. If we cling to the Lord, keep calm, and pray, we're going to be all right. Now, these are three motivating factors that I'm getting ready to give you as you think about prayer. The first one is this. The Lord our God is full of love. The Lord our God is full of love. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves you. God loves me. God loves all of us. And maybe you're sitting there this morning thinking, how could God love me? If He knows all the things that I've done, how in the world could God love me? Hey, I've been there. I've been there, done that, and got the T-shirt. Questioning God's love. And maybe you're questioning God's love for you this morning. Don't. His love for you is settled. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. God loves you. God loves you. And often it is hard to wrap your mind around God's love if you're focused on your trials and your tribulations and your trials and your tribulations and your problems and all of the things that are going on in this world. It's often hard to think about God's love. Often we're throwing our hands up in the air and we're like Habakkuk in chapter 1, God, where you at? But just as God changed Habakkuk through prayer, He'll change us through prayer. God loves you. How many of you remember Rich Mullins saying, our God is an awesome God? Now, if you have not read anything about Rich Mullins' story or seen the movie Ragamuffin, you probably ought to see it. It's worth the time. Rich Mullins penned, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. We've sang it a million times. We've sang it right here. But guess what? The whole time that he's writing that song, he's questioning God's love. He struggled. He struggled with depression. He struggled with alcohol. His life was a mess because he questioned God's love. He did not realize how much God loved him until later in his life, and he was set free by acknowledging that God truly loved him without a shadow of a doubt. And I want you to know that God loves you. Number two, the Lord our God is full of power. Jesus is a warrior. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came, He saw, He conquered. He's still on the throne. There's a great scene in the Passion of Christ where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He gets up from prayer, stomps on the snake, and gets about the Father's business. Great symbolic scene there. Jesus is a warrior. And that same Jesus that prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the same Jesus that died on the cross for your sin and my sin, that same Jesus that rose from the grave, and that same Jesus that's coming back one day is the same Jesus that lives inside of us as Christians. Amen. Greater is He who lives in me than he who is in the world. Jesus is going to be with us through thick and thin. He hasn't forgot about us. He hasn't taken a break. He's not asleep like the prophets of Baal's God. He's alive and He's well and He's on the throne and He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And He's a powerful and wonderful God that loves us and has a plan for our life. He conquered His burden. He conquered the cross. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He conquered the devil. And He can conquer anything that you and I are facing. There is nothing too big for the Lord. Now, I've been in the military active duty for 8 years. Army chaplain for the last 8 years. I've been in the Army for 10 years. And it's not always been easy. There's been some ups. There's been some downs. There's been some trying situations. This past January, I had to go off to South Carolina for training, and I had to leave my family back in Virginia where we've been the last 4 years. And it was not the greatest thing that I ever had to do, because I did not want to go. I've already been through 2 deployments. I've had a lot of separation from family. I did not want to go down there without them, even though I was going to be back and forth on weekends. I just did not want to play that game. And I got a sour attitude about the whole thing. And I went down there kicking and screaming. And the Lord brought me to this passage of Scripture. Father, not my will, but your will be done. And as I prayed that, I realized my purpose for being there. I realized that the Lord wanted to get me away and talk to me a little bit and straighten me out and show me a few things. And He did. Now I give the Lord the praise for all of this, but come August, I'll be promoted to major. Come August, here in a few weeks, I will go and I will preach at a place that most chaplains covet, because it's one of those hand-selected positions that I've been given the opportunity to preach at. Now that is the Lord's power. And today, I will say goodbye to my 20-year-old and she will go off to Virginia. We'll stay here another week. And then next week, we'll fly out to Germany. And that hasn't been the greatest of feelings either. And I've already mentioned that. But the Lord has brought me right back to this. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Eventually we've got to let our kids go. And we've got to let them grow up. And that's what we're doing with Presley today. And I would really appreciate it if you pray for her and pray for me. But you know what? The kid loves the Lord. And she's got her head on straight, and I know she'll do well. Praise the Lord. The third thing, the Lord is full of love, He's full of power, and the third thing, He's full of grace. Thank God for God's amazing grace. Amen? Thank God for His amazing grace. Look with me at verse 45 and 46. If you haven't seen this lately, go back and read this, because I missed it the first couple of times I read it. And I went back over and I said, you know what? Here's some grace. Thank God for His amazing grace. Now, what is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the acronym, right? Grace. God gives us what we do not deserve. What's mercy? Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. So thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Look at verse 45 and 46. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And look at verse 46. "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, what did Jesus tell the disciples? "Hey, you blew it. I'm done with you. Don't bother me anymore. You're not a disciple anymore. You know, you failed to conquer an opportunity, take part in this opportunity to pray and watch and be a part of this." He didn't do that, did he? He said, "Let us be going." My friends, that's grace. In spite of all of our failures and all the messes that we make in life, God still sheds His grace on us. Just as He shed His grace on the disciples, He sheds His grace on us every single day. You got up this morning, you got dressed, and you came to church because of the grace of God. You've got breath in your lungs because of the grace of God. If you have been born again and Jesus lives inside of you, it's because of the grace of God. Thank God for His amazing grace. I'll tell you one other story, and then we'll come to a close here. A couple months ago when I was working out in the gym, I had a Christian t-shirt on, and the back of it said, "Tracking for Jesus." Now, in the Army, we use the word tracking a lot, and we ask each other, "Hey, are you tracking?" And that simply means, "Hey, do you understand what I'm talking about?" And when I first started a contemporary service about 4 years ago at Fort Lee, Virginia, we came up with this slogan. That was kind of our mission statement, "Tracking for Jesus." And we had a bunch of t-shirts made, and I was wearing this t-shirt. And the guy picked on my shoulder, and he said, "Hey, I really like your t-shirt." And we talked about Jesus for a few moments. He was retired military. And I told him I was a chaplain, and he began to tell me a story of a chaplain he once knew in the Army. And he said, "Hey, the greatest chaplain I ever knew told me the truth about Jesus." And he said, "You know, we were out in the field one week, and he was having services, and he said, I would go," and he said, "I would leave, and then I would go, and I would leave." And eventually, in a service, he was so convicted that he ran out of the service and knelt beside a Humvee and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I needed that because I was struggling about, you know, the whole thing of being away from my family. But the grace of God has kept me. And the grace of God has showed me a lot of things. And just when you think that God's not paying attention, He gives you just what you need. That's grace. Now, I want to leave you with this acronym for the word pray. P-R-A-Y. P, put it on your lips. R, rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad in it. A, ask. If you have not prayed lately, or if you have not prayed as much as you think you should be praying, ask the Lord to help you. Jesus said, "Ask, seek, and knock, and it'll be given to you." And Y, yield to the Lord. If you plan on being lukewarm and calling yourself a Christian, if there is such a thing, you're not going to make it in this world. 10 years ago, you may have gotten by. 20 years ago, you probably said, "Yeah, I can do this." What is lukewarm? I can play in the world, and then on Sundays, I can try to get right with the Lord. And we go back and forth of who we are and what we do. But we are now to a point in this world, if you plan on being a lukewarm Christian, you're not going to make it. The Bible tells us that the devil seeks to devour, kill, and destroy. He's a roaring lion. And if you plan on being a lukewarm Christian, he's going to eat you up. He's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy your family. He's going to destroy your ministry. He's going to destroy everything if you plan on being a lukewarm Christian. The only way you're going to make it And the only way that you're going to persevere through the end is to be all in for Jesus. All in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you'll be all in. Pray for me that I'll be all in. What would the world look like if we as Christians were all in for Jesus? It would look a lot different than it looks today. We may think that we have to compromise. We may think that we have to be politically correct. We may think that everybody else thinks it's okay, so we've got to think it's okay. No. Read the book. From Genesis to Revelation, read the book. There is a standard. It's God's standard. And He's not given us the standard to punish us, but to protect us. He's not given us His word to limit us, but to free us. He knows what He's doing. And we're either going to be with Him or we're going to be against Him. So yield to the Lord. The great missionary William Carey said, "When I'm gone, don't talk about William Carey. Don't talk about me. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire that Christ alone might be magnified." And as we live through this life and as we stand before the Lord one day, may we live for Christ to be glorified in all that we say, do, and think upon. And may we all hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Let us pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You for this time. We thank You and praise You for Your word. And Lord, as we've heard just a simple message on prayer, help us to be prayer warriors. Help us to spend time with You. Help us to listen to You. Help us to just to lay our burdens out on the altar for You. And Lord, help us to be all in. Help us to be individuals that You'd want us to be, and help us to be a church collectively as You want us to be and corporately as You want us to be. Help us just to live for You. May we live with one thing in mind, for You to be glorified in everything that we say, do, and think upon. And may we all pray right now, "Father, not my will, but Your will be done." We pray this in Your name, Jesus, and amen.